Let me begin this morning by reviewing just a little bit of what we've talked about in recent weeks. I mentioned as a lead-in, I guess on Wednesday night, that this morning I'd like to focus on the next phrase in the Lord's Prayer that we've been looking at for a number of weeks. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to continue looking at the Lord's Prayer and try to notice how relevant really it is to what's going on around us and some of what all of us are dealing with during this time. So we'll do that together. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll join in that study. Father in heaven, we praise you, and we offer our thanks to you for this occasion and this day that we can be together virtually in our time here today. And we pray that you would bless us with a knowledge of your word, that you would guide us with your spirit. Give us wisdom and understanding, Father. Help us to look to you in all things. Help us to be thankful to you and help us to trust you. We thank you so much for Jesus, for his sacrifice, for all that it means to us. Please continue with us during this difficult time. Be with our world, Father, and all the people in it. And watch over us all, Father, and draw us together. Help us to erase anything that divides us from one another. Bless us, Father. Help us to be a blessing to others. We love you. Help us to love each other as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Hopefully you've had a chance to grab a Bible and have some, grab some bread and some fruit of the vine, and we'll be partaking of that a little bit later. But I want to talk about Matthew chapter 6 a little bit. Hopefully you've got your Bible and can follow along. I'm going to read from a few different scriptures this morning, and want you to join in with me as I read along. I'm not going to have the PowerPoint, obviously, that I usually use for you to watch, so you'll have to follow along either on your phone or in your Bible. So have that handy. And open to Matthew chapter 6. We started this discussion by talking about what we just recited a moment ago, the Jesus Creed, to love God and to love your neighbor, and how we're trying to look at Scripture through that lens, through the lens of love. When we think about the fact that Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and the second like it is to love your neighbor as yourself, I think that needs to help define for us everything that we read in Scripture. And so we've been trying to use that lens to look at, in particular, the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, and this prayer that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, really more accurately perhaps the disciples' prayer, and that should include all of us who are disciples as we think about the prayer that is recorded here in Matthew chapter 6 during the Sermon on the Mount. We focused in our first lesson from this series on verses 5 through 8, and we tried to look at what Jesus said about remembering who we are praying to, and that we are not praying to be seen of men, Jesus said, and we are praying to a God who already knows our needs, and so we need to remember that when we go to God in prayer. We spent a lesson after that talking about the beginning phrase, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name," and how important it is to recognize the name of God and what that should mean to us as his children who bear his name in this world. And so we spent a whole lesson talking about that idea, the concept of we as God's children are representing him in this world. And that's a big part of what we should be thinking about when we say, "Hallowed be your name." And then we had a lesson about the phrase, "Your kingdom come," and what that means. And we tried to bring in the idea, or attach to that, the idea that Jesus used when he said to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you at the end of chapter 6 here in Matthew. And when we think about that idea of continually seeking the kingdom of God and trying to open our hearts to the rule of God and recognize that more and more throughout my life, I need to learn to give my heart to God. And that's part of, I think, what we can mean when we say, when we repeat the phrase, your kingdom come more fully into me, into my heart, into my life. And then we had a lesson, I guess it was 2 weeks ago now, about the phrase, your will be done. And spent a little bit of time talking about how important it is for us to think in terms of not just using that phrase when we're talking about or when we're praying to God about the sick. I mean, historically in my life, that's the way I've often used that phrase, your will be done. Please help this person to get well, but your will be done. And we think about it in terms of the mysterious will of God that we just don't know for sure about. And we almost use it as a disclaimer to say, well, if this person doesn't improve, then it wasn't God's will for them to do that. I really don't think that's the way that Jesus was using the phrase when he gave that prayer to us to use. And the reason I think that is because of the way that Jesus himself used the phrase, your will be done, in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not about the sick getting better, although that's not, I'm not saying that that's a bad way to use the phrase. It was Jesus completely surrendering his will to his Father's will and making that part of his prayer and part of his life. And so as we think about that phrase, your will be done, that should include the idea of complete surrender on our part. Which brings us to the next phrase, which is what I want to focus on this morning, and that is the phrase, give us this day our daily bread. I think I have personally experienced this part of this prayer becoming more real to me this past week than it ever has been for me in my life. Before I get to that, let me make an observation just generally about this prayer and something you may have already noticed about it. But as we're trying to look through the lens of love, and in particular looking through the lens of loving God and loving our neighbor, I think we can see that in this prayer, Jesus focuses on that. He focuses on love for God and love for one another. And so the first part of this prayer is directed to God, to the Father, and certainly expresses our love for him as we talk about his name being hallowed and our desire for his kingdom to come into our lives and into our hearts and into the world around us. As we think about submitting our will to his will, all of that is rooted in love for God. But notice that Jesus starts using now, in the second part of this prayer, some plural pronouns. He says, give us this day our daily bread. He goes on to say, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And these are phrases, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These are community type statements that focus on not just our relationship with God and our love for him, but also on our relationships with one another and our love for one another. So as we look at this through the lens of love, hopefully we can see both of those concepts here in this prayer. And so give us this day our daily bread. I mentioned that this prayer has become more meaningful to me this week, and probably to you as well, in ways that you probably never expected, in ways that I definitely never expected. When I think about, let me start by saying, I went to the grocery store Monday morning. I had not gone over the past weekend. I knew it would be busy and kind of crazy, and so I decided, well, I'll go early Monday morning. And so I got to the store. I waited a little while, but I got there about 6:45, and walked in and was just kind of shocked. I was shocked because I saw a bunch of empty stands, a bunch of empty cases. You know, it wasn't that there wasn't food. There was tons of food in the store, but not all of the things that I was used to to eating, not the things that I was used to buying or the things that I wanted to buy. And so I had to just instead buy what was available and just kind of grumble about how they didn't have any chicken and things that I wanted to buy. But you know, as I've thought about that, I've thought about how much I've taken for granted throughout my lifetime, that I've never really had any concern in my life, any real concern about my personal food supply. There's always been an abundance. There's always been a huge variety of food choices. And realistically, there still are. There's still a huge abundance of food. There's still an abundance of choices. You know, we've got restaurants that are open and we've got grocery stores that have lots and lots of food. And we've been assured that the food supply is not in danger at all. And yet just the idea of not being able to buy specifically what I wanted to buy, when I wanted to buy it, makes me think, you know, I'm doing without and I'm really not. And I need to be more thankful, because when I say I've taken for granted all of the abundance that I've enjoyed throughout my life, what I'm really saying is I haven't truly been as thankful as I should be. And so one takeaway from this whole situation that we're going through right now that I hope I don't lose is that I learn to be more thankful for all that God has blessed us with, all that we enjoy daily on a regular basis. So Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I think about, well, what about my freezer full of food and how I want to have food for not just today, but I want to have food for tomorrow and the rest of this week and into the next week and even further than that. I like to have a long-lasting supply of food at my disposal, and a large variety to choose from, so that if I feel like steak one day, I have that. If I feel like chicken one day, I have that, or whatever it might be. And all of this brings me to a story that has probably come to your mind as well, and that's one that's found in Exodus chapter 16. It is from Israel's early history, just after they had been delivered from Egyptian bondage and had been brought into the desert wilderness of Sinai. And they started grumbling about not having enough food to eat. And so picking up in Exodus chapter 16, turn there if you would, Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 9, we'll begin reading there. We're told that Moses said to Aaron, "Announce this to the entire community of Israel." We're in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 9. "Present yourselves before the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole community of Israel, they looked out toward the wilderness. There they could see the awesome glory of the Lord in the cloud. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you will have all the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. "What is it?" they asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And Moses told them, "It is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent." So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who had gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who had gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. I want to pause there for a second. It made me think about toilet paper and what's been going on. Because somebody said that toilet paper was disappearing off shelves at the beginning of this, that wildfire caught on and everybody started hoarding toilet paper. And maybe God can step in and make sure that everybody only has as much as they need and no more than that. Let me keep reading. Verse 19. Then Moses told them, "Do not keep any of it until morning." Talking about the quail, or excuse me, the manna. We haven't been told that it's manna yet in this passage. But verse 20 says, "But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it until morning. But by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell." Moses was very angry with them. After this, the people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to its need. And as the sun became hot, the flakes they had not picked up melted and disappeared. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much as usual, 4 quarts for each person instead of 2. Then all the leaders of the community came and asked Moses for an explanation. He told them, This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath day set apart for the Lord. So bake or boil as much as you want today and set aside what is left for tomorrow. So they put some aside until morning, just as Moses had commanded. And in the morning, the leftover food was wholesome and good, without maggots or odor. Moses said, "Eat this food today, for today is a Sabbath day dedicated to the Lord. There will be no food on the ground today. You may gather the food for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. There will be no food on the ground that day." Some of the people went out anyway on the seventh day, but they found no food. The Lord asked Moses, "How long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? They must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. That is why he gives you a 2-day supply on the sixth day, so there will be enough for 2 days. On the Sabbath day, you must each stay in your place. Do not go out to pick up food on the seventh day." So the people did not gather any food on the seventh day. Verse 31 says, "The Israelites called the food manna. It was white like coriander seed, and it tasted like honey wafers." Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Fill a 2-quart container with manna to preserve it for your descendants. Then later generations will be able to see the food I gave you in the wilderness when I set you free from Egypt." Well, this is a story, an old story, of course, about Israel's early history and how God took care of them in the wilderness before he brought them into the promised land. But it teaches a principle, I think, that we find really a number of times in Scripture. I think it's a principle that is a timeless principle that we still need to learn today, and I think is part of this prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples to pray. When Jesus said to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," I think he is talking about this same principle that we see throughout Scripture. Here's a couple examples, of that same principle in Scripture. Another one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. The first one is from the book of Proverbs. Turn over, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 30. We'll just read 3 verses there, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs chapter 30, 7 through 9. This is one of my favorite proverbs, written by Agur and his wisdom that he declared when he, this is really a prayer of his in the form of a proverb. He said, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I love that proverb. I love that statement. It's an earnest desire from the writer here to ask God not for an abundance, but to ask him to provide just what we need so that we're not tempted in either direction, not tempted to deny God as the source of all blessing, and not tempted to steal and profane his holy name. This prayer that begins with talking about God's name being hallowed, this prayer in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, begins with God's name being hallowed and continues with, give us this day our daily bread. So it's a principle that is found all throughout Scripture and is found into the New Testament as well. Another passage as an example of that is 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. I'll give you a second to turn to that one also. We could read more of the context here in 1 Timothy 6. Paul was writing to Timothy and talking about wealth and those who are wealthy and the dangers of being wealthy and of seeking after that. But in the course of that, in verses 6 through 8, Paul wrote to Timothy, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Being content with food and clothing, or as Jesus puts it in this disciples' prayer, give us this day our daily bread. So the principle, I think, is the principle that Jesus is teaching that is found all throughout Scripture is the principle of recognizing that God is the source of everything that we need, not just for this life, not just in this life, for the lives in this body. God is the source of everything we need, and especially that which we need for eternal life. And he wants us to trust him. He wants us to look to him for that which we need. And perhaps one good side effect of what we're going through as a nation, as a world, as a people right now, is that people hopefully are looking to God in ways that we haven't looked to God before. God wants us to do that. God wants us to look to him for our needs and for him to satisfy our needs. Now, if that seems strange to you, if you don't quite understand that or you don't agree with that, consider this as an example that might help this make more sense if it doesn't make sense to you. Think about parents with small children. My kids are all grown up now, and yet I remember when they were home and when they were small children. I have small grandchildren now that fit this scenario perfectly. But think about your small children. Do little kids worry about having a year's supply of food? Do they worry about even having a week's supply of food? Little kids don't worry about that. They think only about what food they want when they start getting hungry. And what do they do when they start getting hungry? They look to their parents. They lovingly and trustingly look to their parents to satisfy their needs for the food that they desire. And good parents are happy with that situation and happy to turn to those children and to supply their needs and to give them the food that they desire, the food that's going to make them healthy and strong, because we just recognize that as our role as parents. And It's part of the love that we have for our children to feed them and to give them what they need. And that includes their food, their clothing, whatever it is, their education, their training. We give those things to our children out of love for them. And we expect that our children will trust us and will look to us as the source of things. We don't want them to turn to strangers to look for those things. We don't want them to have to go somewhere else. We want them to come to us for their needs, and we want to supply those needs. And I think in a limited way, that helps us to understand that God wants us to look to Him. We are His children. He loves us. He cares for us. He knows what we need, and He gives us what we need, not just for this life, but for life eternal that He's promised to His children. Which brings me to one other passage that I want us to look at, and it's the passage that will lead us into partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. Again, hopefully you've been able to provide some bread and some fruit of the vine, and we can join together in partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. The passage that all of this leads into for me, as we think about God providing that which we need, which we truly need, is John chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 6, starting in verse 30. We're going to read verses 30 through verse 40 of John chapter 6, and then we will partake of the Lord's Supper together. So as you're turning there, be thinking about how Jesus used things like bread, for instance, as an illustration of some greater truths, some more important truths than just that God will give you the bread that you need, and that He always gives you the bread and the food, and He supplies food not just to us, but to all of His creation. And we see that around us. But let's read what Jesus said about that, starting in John chapter 6 and verse 30. So they said to Him, that is, the people that were listening to Jesus speak, they said to Him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" And Jesus, of course, had already done many works. But they're testing Him. And they went on to say, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness," passage that we just read. "As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Excuse me. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Just a moment. So Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." It's such a powerful passage. It's such a powerful statement by Jesus. He knew He was going to the cross. He knew that He was going to be lifted up. He knew that He was going to be crucified, that He would die on the cross, but He knew that His life wouldn't end. He knew that His Father would give Him life once again, and He promises that same life to those who put their trust in Him. And so as we think about the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're reminded that Jesus gave His life for us. And this bread is symbolic of the life that Jesus gave, of the bread that he gave his life, his body for us, so that we can be reunited with the Father, that believing in Jesus, we can be children of God and have the promise of eternal life. God knows what we need much better than we do, and he provides everything that we need. And what we really need is eternal life through Jesus. And so we partake of this bread this morning to remind us of what Jesus did, of his body as it hung on the cross, as he gave his flesh for us. He called himself the bread of life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for your son Jesus, for his sacrifice and for what it means to us. We thank you that he was willing to go to the cross, that he was willing to surrender his will to your will. And we realize, Father, that it was your will because you loved us so much. We thank you for that love, and we thank you for the sacrifice, and we thank you for this bread. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We know that Jesus also, when he was eating this supper with his apostles, said to them as he took the fruit of the vine that this fruit of the vine represents his blood. Jesus said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant that was given for you." And so as we partake of this fruit of the vine this morning, we think about Jesus in his suffering, in giving his life blood so that we can be cleansed and have forgiveness, so that we can have that eternal life. Let's give thanks for this fruit of the vine. Our Father in heaven, we again thank you for this cup, this fruit of the vine. We're thankful, Father, for Jesus' suffering. We're so sorry for our sins, and that he had to die to cleanse us from our sin. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to appreciate all that you do for us, all that you have done for us, and especially the blood of your son, Jesus, as we partake this morning. We pray in his name. Amen. God loves us dearly. He has proven that to us over and over again. He's proven it to us through the sacrifice of Jesus and for all that he's done for us. In these times of uncertainty, in the turmoil that we see around us, you know, we're only a week into this and it seems like our world is being shaken upside down. We need to remember how much God loves us, how much he cares. He knows what we need. He knows that the greatest thing that we need is eternal life through Jesus. I want to close with a blessing that is found actually in the book of Numbers in chapter 6. And it was the blessing that God told Moses to tell Aaron, who he had been appointed as the high priest, to tell Aaron to speak to the people of Israel. If you want to follow along, it's just a few verses, about five verses from Numbers chapter 6, starting in verse 22. And I'm sure this is familiar to all of us. But in Numbers chapter 6, starting in verse 22, we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." The reason this passage was on my heart, on my mind, is because of a video that Doug sent me to watch, actually a link to a video on YouTube of a new song that was just released very recently by Cody Carnes and Carrie Jobe. The song is called The Blessing, and it's based upon that passage that we just read from Numbers chapter 6. The lyrics primarily come from that passage, although there are several other passages that kind of feed into the song and its lyrics as well. For instance, Deuteronomy chapter 7, where God talked about blessing his people for 1,000 generations, comes into the lyric. And the passage in Romans chapter 8, I think around verse 32, where Paul wrote, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" That's also part of this song. So I would encourage you to look that up on YouTube right now as we finish, and look up The Blessing. That's the name of the song, and it's by Cody Carnes, C-A-R-N-E-S, and his wife, Carrie Jobe. That's J-O-K-A-R-I-J-O-B-E. And we've listened to several of their songs before, I know. It's a great song. It's a new song. It's kind of long. They repeat this thought a lot. But as it keeps going for like 10 or 12 minutes, immerse yourself in the thought of this blessing and how much God cares for us. And think about having that blessing sung over you by God. It's God's blessing to us. And so as we close this morning, let's think about that. I want to close with a prayer, and of course it is the Lord's Prayer once again. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, Father, our daily bread, and we thank you for that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, Father, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you all for joining us this morning. Have a good rest of your day. We plan on streaming again on Wednesday evening at 7. Doug and I are going to have another discussion. As I said at the beginning of this live stream, we're going to talk Wednesday night about how do we become the church? How do we be the church? How do we live out the role of the church during this time of social distancing? We'll talk about that Wednesday night. Thanks for joining.